The Lord has given us the story of King David as a model for us, especially for someone who has the desire to be what the Bible calls a man after God's own heart. I don't know of any other man in Scripture that's given that title, but the Holy Spirit identifies King David as that kind of a man after God's own heart. And today we're looking at another chapter from David's experience, which teaches us to let God deal with the enemy. You remember David had a severe enemy, a jealous, demonic enemy, King Saul. And this chapter shows us that God wanted David to trust him to deal with his enemy. Look at this chapter, 1 Samuel 28. I'll read several verses at the beginning, then we'll be referring to this chapter. Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, "You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men." So David said to Achish, "Surely you know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians." Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and spiritus out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they camped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart was troubled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. We've noticed, as we've been going through this story of David, and this is our 12th Sunday to look at his life, that David's greatest distress in life prior to becoming the king of Israel was an enemy named King Saul. David struggled with this enemy. David tried to handle him carefully to escape from him. But God wanted David to trust him concerning his enemy. Jesus taught his followers in the Sermon on the Mount to trust God to deal effectively with our enemies. He said, "Love them. Don't hate them. Love them and trust your Father concerning your enemies." The reality is, folks, if we have faith in our perfect God, our Father, then we'll also be confident to trust him concerning our enemies. I think every one of us is aware of the fact that the natural response, the response of our flesh to our enemies, is hatred and revenge and bitterness and unforgiveness. That comes out of our heart. The attitude of a man toward one who is his enemy is, "I'll get even with him, I'll destroy him." But that's not the attitude of a Christian, because God has given us a new heart. His deepest desire is that we'll love our enemies with the vicarious love of Jesus Christ. I love to remind you again this morning, folks, that God's saving love has been poured out into your heart and my heart. The kind of love that would lay down its life for the enemies. As Paul said, we are compelled, we're constrained by the saving love of Jesus Christ. So the bottom line when we come to this kind of a chapter from David's life is that if we choose to trust the Lord in a step-by-step fashion, then we'll also trust him to deal righteously with our enemies. Now, I realize that some persons may be here today in our congregation who are saying, "Well, I don't have an enemy like King Saul." It's possible that our enemies are people, but most often our enemies are circumstances. I think everyone this morning could think of some kind of circumstance that seems to be an enemy, or afflictions of some kind, or fears, or imaginary and real dangers. But I think all of us this morning, if we carefully pondered our life right now, would be able to say, I do have an enemy or enemies. And the essence of this chapter that we're looking at today, the thing that God wanted to teach King David and wants for me to learn and for you also, is to trust God to deal with your enemies. This is shortly before King Saul is going to die, shortly before David will become the king of Israel. Literally, David has been running from this king for a decade through the caves and dens and soliciting help and food from the people throughout the wilderness, in small towns. And now the Philistines, the terrorists, are making war against Israel. And we've seen that throughout our Old Testament studies, that Israel always had enemies. Israel always had people that wanted to destroy them. That's still true right now, at this time in history. And the significant point that I've tried to point out relative to this again and again is that God's plan is that Israel will be the savior nation, because God is going to send Jesus through that nation to the world. And throughout history, since Israel was chosen and appointed by God to be the savior nation, they've had enemies that want to destroy them. And so we're reading a chapter in the Old Testament, 1,000 years before Jesus was born, when the Philistines were the terrorists. They're the ones who wanted to destroy Israel. And last Sunday, you remember, we noticed that David had gone down to the Philistines. He made an agreement with them, and he was living in that area, and he was working with King Achish, the king of the Philistines, and he's fighting wars on their behalf. And so now Achish said, "David, you're going to serve me. And you're going to join me in the fight against the towns, the villages, the people, the armies of Israel." And David made that commitment. When Saul heard about the attack of the Philistines, he was terrified. His heart trembled greatly, God tells us. And Saul cried out to God, and he wanted God to give him wisdom and leadership for the military confrontation that he was facing, and God wouldn't answer him. God was silent. And so Saul called for a witch, a medium, who would call back someone from the dead that would speak with him about God's plan for the Philistines. And God intervened. God sent Samuel back. He did not send a familiar spirit, as usually was the case, a demon. But God sent Samuel back to speak to King Saul and to tell him of his ultimate defeat and death. God took care of David's enemy. David just needed to trust God, not to manipulate or to scheme or to compromise with the Philistines. Trust God, David. He'll take care of your enemy. Now, that's the principle we're looking at today, and I want to go through the story and have us notice together some of the major highlights that God shows us in this event in the life of King David. First of all, in the first two verses, we read about David making a bargain with the enemy. David is making a compromise with the enemies of God's Savior nation. He's making a bargain with the enemies of the Lord. Let me read that again, verse 1 and 2. "Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel." Now remember, friends, God said from the very beginning, if a nation fights against Israel, God will fight against that nation. If a nation curses Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God will curse that nation, because that is his chosen Savior nation. So the Philistines are going to destroy Israel. That's their intention. Achish said to David, "You assuredly know that you go with me to battle, you and your men." So David said to Achish, "Surely you know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore, I will make you one of my chief guardians forever." Now this is a flaw in the life of David that we've noticed throughout the story of his life. One of the reasons that we can be thankful for the record of David is that God gives a total picture, not only the positive things, but his mistakes, his blunders. And here is a recurring mistake that we've seen in David's life concerning his relationship with the Lord. He bargains, he compromises with the enemy. If you take your commentaries out, some of the commentators will say this was a ploy used by David to deceive the Philistines. But the text doesn't say that. The biblical text says that the Philistines gathered their forces for war against Israel, and David vowed to the king of the Philistines that he would be his servant. The text indicates that this young man, who is destined to be the king of Israel, at this time is making an agreement with the terrorists who are determined to destroy the nation of Israel. The only way I can see that when I read it and study this scripture is that this was an evil compromise on the part of David. He's compromising with the enemy. The believer cannot make an agreement with the enemy of the Lord. That's always wrong. The believer must identify the enemies of God and his saving plan, and we must understand who they are. Jesus talked to his disciples about that before he died on the cross, just the day before he died on the cross, and he said, "The world hates me." Folks, I know that sounds really negative, but that's what Jesus said. People in our world today, people in our community, referring to our families, our neighbors, the people living around us, either love Jesus Christ or hate him. If someone believes in the vicarious sacrifice of Christ and has received that gift of eternal life, forgiveness of sins, he loves Christ. And many of us in this room, I know you understand that. But if someone does not believe Christ, deep down in his heart, he hates Jesus Christ. Jesus did not teach us to hate the world. He taught us we are to witness to our enemies, share the precious gospel of Christ with them. But Saul was an enemy of the Lord. Saul was an enemy of David. The Philistines were enemies of the Lord. David tried to make an agreement with them. Perhaps he thought if he could destroy Saul's armies, then he would be safe and secure. Friends, the point is, as believers, we must be committed to God's plan for the enemy. We must not be committed to the plan of the enemy. You see, David at this time knew the intentions of King Achish, and it appeared that he was making a commitment to the scheme of Achish to destroy God's chosen nation. If David thought that he could defeat Saul, the king of Israel, by joining with the Philistines who were determined to destroy Israel, David was wrong. It just stirs in my mind and heart to ask this question today, folks. How do I deal with the enemies of the Lord if they're people? Do I trust him for the enemies? If my enemy is a circumstance, or an affliction, or a fear, or a discouragement, do I trust the Lord, or do I compromise with the enemy? But if the enemy of the Lord is a neighbor who's not saved, how do I deal with that neighbor? And the one thing that God has taught me that I need to do in the Word, and it's for all of us today, friends, is we need to be a witness to that neighbor. David should have been a witness to that Philistine king of God's saving covenant and his plan for the nation of Israel. You go along in the story, and I'd like you to notice verses 3 through 6. Not only does it show us that David compromised with the enemy, but here's a stunning part of the story, that God took away the word from a man who chose to be God's enemy. Let me read that again. Look at verse 3. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and spiritus out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they camped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Now, in our study of Saul's attitude toward God, we've seen that Way back in chapter 15, Saul made a choice to reject the word of God. That was a choice in his heart. And so because God knew the heart of Saul, God made a choice to take the word of God away from him. Saul professed to be a servant of the Lord, but he avoided God's word. He rejected God's word. He turned away from God's word, and God said, "Therefore, I will punish you, Saul. You've turned away from the word." So now God accommodates Saul, and he takes away the word of God. He took the prophet Samuel, who was a source of God's saving word. God removed Samuel. Now, this morning, lest that just be a historical event of no relevance, let's put ourselves into this setting. And folks, let's consider the consequences of the death of God's word. You see, really, that's what Samuel's death meant as far as Saul was concerned. Samuel was the word of God for Saul. Samuel was the living Bible at that time for King Saul. And now God took away Samuel. God took away the source of the word. Think of the burial of the prophet in verse 3. I'd like for you right now in your imagination just to stand at that grave as they cover Samuel's body with dirt. Can you see that? That scene depicts, as far as Saul is concerned, the burial of God's word. God's saving, promising word is taken away from King Saul. I wonder if you remember when we started studying the life of Samuel back a number of months ago in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "There was a famine for the word of God in those days in Israel. There was no widespread revelation from God." That means when Samuel came to the world, Israel didn't have the written word. They didn't have a prophet. They didn't have a revelation from God, so God sent Samuel to bring his word, his good news to the people of Israel. And God gave Saul that special privilege of hearing the word of God right directly from the mouth of Samuel the prophet. And Saul rejected the word. So what? Who needs the word of God? And I remind you this morning that the Bible says it's the word of God that makes men wise unto salvation. It's the word of God that prepares us to live effectively in this kind of world. Can you put yourself into the story, folks, and can you just sense what it would be like if to be in Saul's place, and Samuel is God's word to you, and so God takes the word away, and the word of God is literally buried in a grave. No longer can you go to the messenger of God and get a word from God. And it was at that time that the assault came against that savior nation from the Philistines. Much more was involved than King Saul's survival. At this time now, if the Philistines resolve to annihilate Israel, if their resolve is successful, God's promise to send his son to the world will have been thwarted forever. I hope we might put ourselves back there and sense what really is involved here. If the Philistine terrorists had been successful under the leadership of Achish, with King David as one of the guardians and servants for the Philistines, if that assault had been successful and the nation of Israel had been totally blotted out, driven into the sea, as so many talk about today, totally wiped from remembrance, Jesus Christ would not have come to the world to be our Savior. We're sitting here in vain today if Jesus had not come through the nation of Israel. The issue that we're reading about is the survival of the saving gospel. That's the issue in this confrontation. So the word of God is taken away from Saul. The enemies of God want to destroy the Savior nation. And the author of this chapter says, desperate terror rushed into the heart and mind of King Saul. Saul's terror was the fear that he would die in battle. The cities and his nations would fall to the sword of the enemy. But when I look at that, I'm just so impressed. Saul's fear should have been much greater than that. He should have been troubled because of his eternal destiny. Because the Bible says if a man doesn't have the Lord, if you don't have a Savior, you're condemned forever. Saul's terror should not just have been the war with Achish and his armies. Saul's terror should have been because his name is not written in the book of life. He'll be cast into the lake of fire. I never cease to be amazed that people all around us are eating and drinking and celebrating as they rush toward an eternal destiny in the lake of fire. It's a stunning thought. Jesus said most of the people around us are rushing to the lake of fire, and they're celebrating, they're rejoicing. It's all parties. The proposition that this scripture shows us this morning, folks, is if a citizen of our neighborhood does not have a personal faith in God's saving word, the gospel, he's just like Saul at that time of terror. He ought to be afraid. He ought to be trembling. And then you read about the ultimate rejection in verse 6. The ultimate rejection. That Saul wanted a word from God, and God would not speak to him. I just remind you this morning, friends, that Jesus said, sometimes if people harden their hearts against God's word, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said, sometimes God causes them to be so hardened that they cannot believe. And it seems that's what we see here in the case of Saul. Because King Saul persistently, stubbornly rejected God's precious word, now at a time of personal terror, it's impossible for him to hear a word from God and be saved. And I want to tell you this morning, friends, as a Christian, as a preacher, as an evangelist, I would never conclude that this man or that man has hardened his heart so much that he cannot be saved. But it is a fact that sometimes people come to that place in life. They're like King Saul. They've rejected, they've resisted the word of God so long that the time comes when they want God's word, they cannot hear it. Their hearts have been hardened. They've turned away from the Lord, and they cannot be saved. So what did Saul do? And this is so insightful in this story. What did Saul do when God no longer would speak to him? When Samuel died, when the word was taken from him, Saul turned to Satan for a message. Look at verse 7. This is exactly what it did. He did. Then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium. Now, a medium was a witch, a sorceress, one who would communicate with the dead. And when she communicated with the dead, God would send back what is called a familiar spirit. That's a demon who knew the dead person and was familiar with that dead person. The familiar spirit would come back and talk to the living. He said, find me a medium that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, in fact, there is a woman who's a medium in Endor. So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. Then the woman said, look, you know that what Saul has done, how he's cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. Now Saul knew this was wrong. Saul knew in his heart that God had forbid people to consult with the dead by the supernatural deception of demons. Did you notice when we read this chapter this morning that when Samuel died, Saul took swift action to rid the land of Israel from all demonic messengers, mediums and spirits, spiritists and sorcerers? And now he does that very thing. And Saul's willful appeal to Satan and demons is just an extreme example. But it shows us, and the idea that it shows us, folks, is that when men will not receive the word from the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll turn to Satan. Maybe they don't realize, but realize that's what they're doing. But they'll turn to the devil for hope and peace and salvation because they were not willing to believe Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that many people in the realm of Christianity turn to doctrines of demons. Can you imagine that? Demons teach doctrines. Demons teach false doctrines about man's eternal destiny. Look at your Bible at 2 Corinthians, please, right now, at chapter 11. And I want you to see Paul's statement relative to this peril. That when men will not hear the Lord, will not hear his word, they'll often turn to Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I want to begin at verse 1, have you follow, and see it in your own Bible. Paul said this, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me." Paul said, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now watch this, Paul's fear. "I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we've not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you've not received, or a different gospel which you've not accepted, you may well put up with it." Paul is saying to the Corinthians, there's a tremendous danger that you'll be deceived by Satan, by demons. Look at, if you will, also at verse 13 in this same chapter. He talks about these religious teachers who impersonate Christ. He said, verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder." Folks, can you believe this next statement in verse 14? "Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if Satan's ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Saul deliberately turned to the devil for a message because he couldn't get a message from God. This was an act of deliberate contempt to the Lord. God had made it clear to the people of Israel. Listen to this statement. You don't need to turn to this, but just listen to this from Exodus. God said, "You shall not permit a sorceress to live." Capital punishment was executed in Israel against those who spoke with the dead, called spirits back from the dead. In Leviticus, God said this, "Give no regard to mediums," that's who Paul was meeting with, "and familiar spirits." A medium was one who'd call back, a demonic spirit. "Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." Saul knew this was wrong. He put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land when Samuel died. But then when God wouldn't speak to Saul, he went to the devil for a message. I want to tell you, friends, this morning, one of my great disappointments as a pastor over the years is to watch people leave a biblical gospel preaching church because they didn't like the message of the gospel and go to a church with a watered down worldly message where they really were receiving messages and doctrines from demons. I've seen that happen. I've seen it happen at Living Hope Church. Years ago in the beginning of our church, I remember a young couple coming to our church, very enthusiastic at the beginning. But one day when I preached on Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, that there's a narrow way that goes to heaven and a broad way that goes to hell, the man became irate and angry and expressed it on the way out of church. He didn't want that kind of a Jesus. I've watched this happen, how people will come in to the context where the truth, the gospel, is preached, And then they sense that I don't want that saving gospel. I don't want that narrow way. I don't want a salvation that says only through Jesus Christ are people saved. I don't want a biblical message that says lost people are going to a lake of fire. And they turn away and they go to churches that do not preach the saving gospel of Christ that are not biblical. That grieves me. I know it grieves God. And so what did Saul do? He disguised himself and he went into the medium. And he wanted her to call back Samuel from the dead. And if you look at verses 11 through 19, you see that God intervened and God sent Samuel back. He did not send back a familiar spirit, that is a demon, to impersonate Samuel. God literally sent Samuel back. Look at verse 11. Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me for your Saul?" And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What did you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." So he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he's covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul. Now normally when a medium called up someone from the dead, it wasn't the actual person, but it was a familiar spirit, a demonic spirit. This time, God sent Samuel, and Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I'm deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I've called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do." Then Samuel said, "So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy?" Isn't that a dreadful thought, that God would become someone's enemy because Saul had rejected the gospel, the word? "And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." I suppose that most people would read an event like that in the Old Testament and somewhat discount that event and say, that is not a literal event, is it? That's some kind of a fairy tale that we're reading about. But I want to say, friends, because I believe the Bible is God's word, the Bible's truth, I understand this as being an actual record of God intervening in a supernatural way in terms of judgment toward a defiant sinner, judgment toward a man who's despised God's revealed word. Saul asked for Samuel. Put yourself into the story. Saul is terrified. His heart is trembling. He tried to talk to God and God wouldn't answer him. So now he goes to a witch, a medium, a sorceress, and he asks for Samuel. Saul wanted a true word from God's prophet. Saul had mourned about the death of God's prophet Samuel, but now he wanted him to return from the dead to speak God's truth to him. The Bible teaches us that when sinners seek to speak with the dead, Satan will deceive them. Satan will mimic the dead. And literally, friends, if you can grasp this idea from the perspective of the scripture we're looking at today, Saul has literally set himself up for a demonic messenger to come to him at this time of terror and despair. That's how bad his relationship with God was. And God sent Samuel. That's an unknown thing in the scriptures. God literally sent a man back from the dead. He sent Samuel to speak to the king. You may say, I don't understand that, Pastor Krenz. Remember when Jesus was up on the beautiful mountain a few weeks before his death? Remember his transfiguration? And that God sent two men back from the dead, Moses and Elijah, to talk with Jesus about his death on the cross. This is a similar situation, only it's much the opposite. God didn't send Samuel back to talk about good news of the gospel, but he sent Samuel back to warn and to announce to King Saul that he was finally judged and rejected, and he and his sons were going to die. They were rejected by the Lord. And so Samuel announced doom upon Saul. I want to say this morning, folks, concerning a message like this. The Bible says during these last days, many people are going to go to churches to be entertained. As Paul put it, in a quite a blunt way, many people will go to church to have their ears tickled. I'm not saying that regarding the believers here today. From a human point of view, as a preacher, you'd like to stand in the pulpit every Sunday and say something that pleases the people. You know, you'd like to say something that makes people happy. And I realize when I look at this kind of message, this isn't for entertainment. This is information from God. This is truth that we need to understand, and God is showing us the peril, the tremendous danger when men reject the word of God and they turn to Satan. So many people are doing that in our world today. All over America, there are mega churches with thousands and thousands of people coming because of the entertainment and the program. And many are being deceived by a false message. And listen to what God said to King Saul. The Lord has departed from you and become your enemy. Friends, that's not good news from any point of view, but it's truth. That's what happens when someone turns his back on the word of God. And Samuel, having come back from the dead, speaks directly to King Saul, a message I'm sure Saul didn't want to hear. Tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. Tomorrow, you'll be a dead man, Saul, you and your sons. Now, I've compared that in my mind with the message that God has for us. If we ended with what God said to Saul today, it would be a very grievous thing. But think of what God has said to you and me through Jesus Christ. I love you. I died for your sins so that you can be saved if you believe me. There's no condemnation for you if you believe my son, Jesus Christ. So different than what he said to Saul. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself. That's what he says to us through Jesus. He says, I want you to be watching, for in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the trumpet shall sound. The dead in Christ shall be raised. And we who are alive will be caught up together to be with the Lord and his people forever in heaven. To King Saul, because Saul begged for a message through a medium, God gave him a message of doom and judgment and punishment. I'd rather receive my message from Jesus Christ, who died for my sins. And the rest of the story tells us that after Saul heard this message, he fell on the ground. He wouldn't eat. And finally, the woman and Saul's servants persuaded him to eat. And I see this scene also. After having met with Samuel, Saul finally ate a well-prepared meal. And they went home to his place. And I see Saul walking from that place toward his home. And to me, it's a picture of the people in our world today. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, walking toward their destiny without the promise of the gospel in their mind and heart. Let me ask each one of us this morning to consider this question. This is the bottom line of what we've been looking at today. From whom do you receive your message of hope? From Satan or from Jesus Christ? I read this chapter and it makes me wonder, why did God put this chapter in the scriptures? And the Bible tells us he put it there to help men be wise unto salvation. And every one of us this morning, after we come to this kind of a story from the Word of God, we need to ask the question, do I need to call on a medium to get a message from Satan? A false message? Or do I get my message from Jesus? I'm so glad to know that Jesus is my Savior. He is my shepherd. He's my advocate. He's my peace. He's my living hope. He's my indwelling life. So thankful that Jesus is my security and he's my joy. How can we thank God enough for the fact that we've had the privilege to receive the gospel from him? Please bow in a prayer with me right now.